Amen. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. I'll try to be brief and to the point. I'll try to be clear. Ask God to work and move over this time. And I have a message for you. And there's so much you could say on a day like today. These are hard occasions to preach. I'd rather just have a little passage that I study and preach on, because an occasion can leave. There's so much that God's done and accomplished through Christ Jesus on Easter. But I really do want to answer the question, what is this about? Why did Jesus die? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? And at least in one aspect, I want to answer that question. And I'm going to look at 1 Peter. And we may have scriptures up here. 1 Peter 3:18. I want to start here because we're actually going to go into a study of 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. And I love the man from the Bible. I love Peter, the apostle, the disciple. I can relate to him. He has some highs and lows. He has some wild swings sometimes from, you know, walking on the water to sinking beneath the waves. I'll never leave you. You know, I'll die alongside you, to denying Jesus, to hiding scared, to preaching boldly. I appreciate Peter and his humanity. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, he said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And I love that phrase, and that's kind of where I want to focus, that he might bring us to God. You may ask, why did Jesus die? Why was his blood shed? Why the resurrection? That he might bring us to God. I want to tell you that God desires to walk with you, to know you, to have a relationship with you, that he loves you and he cares for you, and he's desperate to know you and for you to know him, and for that to make all the difference in your life. I appreciate Sam sharing. I didn't know he was going to share his story, and he referenced John 3:16. We have the kids in here. Has anyone memorized John 3:16? You have it memorized? Will you stand up? Do you think you could tell it to us? You want a microphone, or can you be loud? Oh, let's be loud. A little. Can you be louder than that? Beautiful. Thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is the motivating factor in the death of Jesus and the resurrection. Peter says Jesus died to bring us to God. And I also want to reference Titus. I love Titus 2:14. This is a New Living Translation. Talking of Jesus, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Jesus died to make us his own people. God wants us in relationship with him. And the only way for him to do that, for us to be reconciled, was Jesus dying on the cross. God's love has motivated him, first of all, to create the world. He was in relationship in this mystery of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Spirit, a relationship of love and affection, of beauty that I can't describe. And, you know, if I had the whole world, all the time in the world to do, but especially when I'm trying to be brief in this message. But out of love, God created the world, and he created mankind in his image, placed them in the garden that we could walk with him and have relationship with him and work with him and create a beautiful world. And sin, we know, has separated and ruined that. But it's also God's love that seeks the redemption, reconciliation, and the restoration of the relationship that was broken, but also the restoration of the world and creation, which is groaning. All right? And so from the beginning, God has made a way. He's taken actions. And if we could go to Genesis 3, I want to say something about the human condition, our condition. So much is encapsulated in this story. God creates this garden. He plants, he just makes a beautiful creation, and he puts Adam in it and Eve. And the serpent, who is craftier than any other beast of the field, turns Eve's eye and warps her mind. He starts with a question accusing God. Did God really say you can't eat of the fruit of any tree? And as this conversation goes on and Eve entertains the tempter, she looks at the fruit and she sees that it's good for food. It's a delight to the eye, and that it was desired to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And she takes and eats of it. And she gives it to Adam, and immediately their eyes were open. They noticed that they were naked. They went and they sewed fig leaves together. And when God came through the garden, it says in the cool of the day, which I've been kind of diving into that, the word for cool is ruah, which is breath or wind or spirit. And so the wind or the breath of the day, the wind of God, the spirit, they hear the spirit moving in the garden and they hide. They hide from God, their creator. And you know, we're led away by temptation and our own sinful desires. We see things that we know are wrong. We want things that we know aren't right, that violate natural law, God's law, that violate our conscience that God had given us. We sin willfully, and that sin separates us, but not only does it separate us from God, it warps us and twists us. And it makes us think wrongly about ourselves, wrongly about other people, wrongly about the world, and wrongly about God. And out of that, we create these coping mechanisms and these habits and these ways of life that bring hell to earth, that separate us, that distance us from the creation that God made, the reality that He desired from the kingdom of God. And God wants to rescue us from that. And so God made a provision in His grace and mercy and wisdom. It says that He took and made skins for them to cover them. They had fig leaves. He gave them skins. We see the shedding of blood. God making a provision in His mercy and grace. And He puts an angel to block the garden, lest they eat the tree of life and exist forever in the state of separation from God that they're in. You know, when Jesus began His ministry, you guys know who started? Kids, I'll ask another kid question. Who came before Jesus and was preaching to get the world ready for Jesus? You guys know? A voice of one crying in the wilderness? John the Baptist. And when John saw Jesus coming, John made this prophecy. He made this prophetic exclamation. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, I was thinking about this. I've heard that a bunch of times, but I never really considered the concept of a lamb is repetitive. It's in the Old Testament. It's a feature that reoccurs of the purpose of a lamb, and even the purpose of a lamb taking away sin or having an effect that brings us back to God. But when He said, "Who takes away the sin of the world," I want to put out to you that maybe that's a new concept. In fact, I want to go through the Old Testament, if we could, briefly, and I want to see how God is building, how the Old Testament, God in His wisdom, through all the books and all the authors, is building up to this theme that is like reaching a crescendo in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and God is building to accomplish His purpose, which is to bring us back to the Father. And I got to tell you, you have a Father that loves you and wants a relationship with you. And that may be news to you, and maybe you never knew that or you've never experienced that. But God the Father, your Creator, wants to you to know Him, and He wants to know you intimately and walk with you, and He wants that relationship to make all the difference in the world for your life and for your community. In Genesis 22, God had chosen a man, Abraham, made a promise to him. He was an old man, and He told him he would have offspring as numerous as the stars and the sand. And yet he was not able to have children. His wife was old. And God gave him a miracle baby, a promised baby of miraculous birth. And yet God called him to take that child, Isaac, to the mountain and to sacrifice him. They waited forever for the promise, and the promise arrives, and it seems that God is asking them to do away with that. But Abraham has faith in God. As he's going up the mountain in Genesis 22:6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went together. What God requires for salvation, God provides. I want you to know that. What God is asking of you, He's given you. What He's asking of you, which you could never achieve, He's giving to you and provided to you for your salvation. And we know that they go up to the mountain, everything gets ready. Isaac's even tied up and placed on the altar. And Abraham is stopped. An angel of the Lord calls to him. And in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold. What did Abraham see? Any kids in here know what Abraham saw? What did God provide on the mountain? Anybody know? A ram caught by its horns in the thicket. God provided a ram. And I want you to see a progression here, a building. God provided one ram for one person for this one instance, right? God provided a ram as a sacrifice in place to save this one person and preserve His promise. We go, and we've remembered the last week of Jesus' life. Recently, we're going to remember the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating in the last week of Jesus' life the Passover. And in that story, the people of Israel had become slaves in Egypt. They multiplied and grew after Joseph, God's work in Joseph's life and miraculously saved them. And yet, the Egyptians became afraid and enslaved them, were cruel to them, even forcing them to send their firstborn into the Nile to kill their firstborn. And their cries reached the ears of God, and He sent Moses to save them. We go through the plagues. You guys know that story, and come to the final plague, and they were given in Exodus 12 instruction to take a lamb and to sacrifice the lamb, which they were going to cook and eat, and they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel and post of their door, on the sides of their door, because the angel of destruction, death, was coming over the land, and if it saw the blood over the door, it would pass over that house. There was a provision. What God requires for salvation, God provides. He said, take a lamb, and if your family's small, get two families together. God was very practical in that sense. He said, just get enough, you know, however many people you need to eat one lamb, make sure you have that many people. Place the blood over your doorpost. And we see this progression, that God provided a lamb. He provided a way for salvation. Not just for one person, for one instance, but for one family. One lamb covered one family for one night. Are you following me? Right? And then later, as the law is given out, God establishes the Day of Atonement. And there's a sacrifice provided to cover for the sins of the nation. In the Day of Atonement, I won't go into too much detail, but one sacrifice was slaughtered and its blood was sprinkled, and that sacrifice, the blood spilt, covered the sins of one nation for 1 year. Right? Are you following me? And we see this progression. God is doing something in the history of salvation. And here John comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of not one person, not one family, not one nation, takes away the sins of the world." Scripture is building to this moment. All of the Old Testament points to the sacrifice of Jesus. And what God requires for salvation, He provides. He sent the Lamb for our sins, for the whole world, forever. Not for a year, not for a night, not for a moment. And He does that to bring us back into that relationship. There's an obvious movement of God as He's establishing His Scripture and what He's doing. God was planning this. I found a guy who was a scholar, Philip Ryken, who was kind of pointing this out, and he said, "God was planning all along one Lamb to die for one world. By His grace, He has provided a Lamb." In Revelation 13:8, it says, "The Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." Jesus died on the cross to bring us to relationship with the Father. As I was preparing this message, there were lots of ways we could go. I didn't have, you know, I know it's Easter, Resurrection Day. That was about the only, you know, instruction from man I was given. And I was praying and seeking the Lord. And I heard as I was walking and praying, which I try to do as often as I can, because I don't sit still well. And I heard in my spirit, I guess you say, not my ears, but it seemed like God wanted to say this. And I looked it up and I found it's in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man." When we get to the end of Revelation and the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth are coming, John starts by the ministry of Jesus by proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we have another "Behold." God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to know Him and to be known. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." Do you have verse 4? Because there's more good news. There's more good news. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen. So this morning, I want you to know this Lamb of God. He didn't just die and was buried. He is resurrected and He's alive and He's present to you now, and He wants a relationship with you now, and He wants to walk with you now. He wants to teach you now. He wants to disciple you now. He wants to help you untangle the mess you made when you gave in to your temptation, and then you, your mind, your actions were warped and twisted, and we've made a mess of our lives and our relationships and our situation. He wants to walk with you and redeem you and purchase you and buy you back and restore you and resurrect you. And right here, you know, Peter or Paul in Corinthians, he said, "We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God." He wants you to be reconciled with Him. He wants a relationship with you, and it will make all the difference in your life. I hope you see that God wants to know you, and He wants a relationship with you. That's what Easter's about. That's what the cross is about, to forgive us our sins which have separated us. I want to end really where I started with Peter. He wanted to bring us to God, but he took the proactive action. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not after we got our lives together, yet while we were sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so if you're here today and you say, that sounds like good news, I wish that worked for me, but I'm a mess, I'm unrighteous, my life is not what it should be. I really want in this next year to get things a little bit better, get things lined up, get things in a better place, work on some of my sins, sort out some of my problems, and then really I hope maybe by the end of the year I can really, consider this Jesus thing. Today, Scripture says, is the day of salvation. And if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. In the Passover, all the people had to do was believe and apply the provision that God made for them, and they were saved. And today it's the same. You have to believe and apply to your life the provision that God made by sending His Son to die on the cross and rise again after 3 days. If you want to do that today, Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There's an opportunity in a window. In fact, there's some warm water over here, probably lukewarm, room temperature water. But please, give your life to Jesus. We want to walk with you through that. We want to help you to do that if you want to know Christ. You have to be bold. You can be bold. Like, and when I say bold, you don't have to like jump up and run around the room. Come talk to somebody. That's a pretty low bar. We want to pray with you. We want to help you to know Jesus. But God, throughout history, has been working to bring people to Him because of His great love. Will you respond to that? I want to pray for you. Please bow your heads. Jesus, I've said what I felt like You gave me to say, and I've also tried to keep the mandate that I felt on my heart to be brief. And I ask You to move and to work in people's lives. Lord Jesus, draw people to You. I know we have guests, and we love that You're here, and there's no shame if it's your first time or your first time in a while. We're glad that You're here. And if God is tugging on the strings of your heart, maybe something I said is stirred in your heart. Maybe when I was talking about the mess that Adam and Eve made as they reacted to their sin, and then they thought wrongly about the world and about God, and they lived in ways that separated them further and made relationship with God difficult. You realize you've made a mess of your life, and you want to come to Jesus. Maybe when I spoke of the Father's love and the ache of that void or an absence of a Father's love in your heart was stirred almost to the point of hope, but you don't know if you can hope. I'm telling you, you can hope. You can look at the cross and you can see the Father's love. You can see the love of Jesus. And you can trust this Father who held nothing back and gave His very best to bring us to Him. And all you have to do now for that rescue, for that salvation, God provides what He requires for salvation. He's provided His Son. You apply His sacrifice over your life, over your household, over your doorpost, and you stand under it, and you stand firm, and you learn to trust this good God who you've doubted and denied and ignored, and walk in relationship with Him. Well, Jesus, we celebrate Your resurrection. I ask You to move over hearts. I don't have powers of persuasion. We ask Your Spirit to move, Lord.